John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. I've entitled the message, Shepherd's Guarantee. Shepherd's Guarantee. John 10, verse 28 through 30. The text reads more in a literal fashion this way. I give them life eternal, and they will never perish unto eternity, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, as we look at this text this morning, various phrases can be used: eternal perseverance, eternal security, the inability to lose one's salvation, these types of terms. And the tulip, it's perseverance of the saints, is the P, perseverance of the saints. And a lot of that fifth point of the tulip would be coming from a text such as this. But I just want to remind you of the text. It's a hard thing for us to do, but I need for us to attempt to get away from traditions and what we've dealt with for so long and just be reminded of what this text says, no matter how we may feel or not feel. And if you'll receive the text rightly, I think you would be greatly encouraged. So let me give you a couple of things. Verse 28, the subject is Jesus. Verse 29, the subject is the Father. And verse 30, it's a compound subject. It's Jesus and the Father. Verse 28, the verb is give. Verse 29, the verb is has given. And the verb in verse 30 is we are, has something to do with being. And so, at least grammatically looking at my text, I already know this much. It seems like it's not about me. Because I'm not the subject, and I'm not doing the action of the verb. So if I'm not the subject, and I'm not doing the action of the verb, the only hope I have here is that I might be a recipient of the action. That someone else did something, and that action then can be received, and it can be received by them. Well, contextually, I know the them is sheep, because that's what John 10 is about sheep. And so sheep receive a gift in this passage, and so they become these recipients. And so as we examine this, let's keep and bear that in mind, who this text primarily is about. Now, introductory-wise, just give me a moment. Hopefully one of these phrases will set with you, and we'll deal with these verses as we work along. But introduction-wise, a God-given, Jesus-attained salvation is a gift that is eternally valid and permanently secured by the power of an omnipotent God. God gives the gift, Jesus attains or secures that gift, and it's kept by this omnipotent power, being the last verse there in 29, he's greater than all. Now, if you look at the doctrine of eternal perseverance from a horizontal view, as soon as you start doing that, your doctrine starts getting convoluted. It starts breaking down. Because here's what happens. We look horizontally at salvation. And we can look under all types of different systems. You can have the system where they walk down an aisle and they repeat a prayer. You can have the system where everybody closes their eyes, bows their head, somebody raises a hand. You can have the system where they go through a class, and at the end of the class, they sign a paper that says, I believe in Jesus. You look at the system that is used to identify believers. And then when they're identified, then you see their life, and 6 months down the road or 6 days down the road, they turn away. And they go back into the world, and they look like the world, they smell like the world, they act like the world. And you're looking at that, and you're going, well, they lost their salvation. See, they had it because they raised their hand. They had it because they repeated a prayer. They had salvation because they signed up. They had it because they got baptized, and they even gave their testimony in the baptismal waters, so they got it. But now look at them. So the only logical conclusion I have is they must have lost it. That's what we come to when we look at this thing horizontally and start looking at the actions and the outflow of someone's life. I'm reminding you, that's not how this text reads. When we look at this text, we must look at it from a vertical perspective. When we look at it from a vertical perspective, we have to come with resolve. We have to come with assurance. This is what God said. This is what Jesus did. And this is what happens to those who receive this gift. And so then when we look at it, then we start making different conclusions. If they walked away and never come back, obviously they weren't of the them. Obviously they weren't sheep. Because if they were sheep, God gave a guarantee that they would persevere. So their lack of perseverance is the result of not receiving of the gift that was given by an omnipotent God. And you start viewing things a little different when you see that. Now, those who oppose, and I get it, I've heard this stuff all my life, but those who oppose the doctrine of eternal perseverance, they do so primarily because it leads to antinomianism, without law, to live as one wants to live, to live however one jolly feels like living. So the opponents of eternal security would talk like this. If you believe that stuff, you could pray and receive Jesus today and just live however you want and go to heaven. I reject that. I reject it too. Because that's not what eternal security teaches. It's not what eternal perseverance is. Eternal perseverance is so far from antinomianism. It's the exact opposite of antinomianism. You see, because in eternal perseverance, Jesus and God give life to a sheep, and they cause him to persevere to the end. But in that phrase, here was the word, life. He gives them life. What is this life? It's a life that is lived for the glory of God. That's the life he gives them. And so they persevere in a life that finds delight in the law of God, has delight in obedience to the things of God. And they don't even consider the commandments of God a burden. It's actually a joy because God gave them this gift of life. They are filled with zeal and joy and happiness and consider it a great privilege to follow such a great shepherd. So if you missed something in that introduction, if your view of salvation leads you to live as if there is no law, you don't have salvation, you have religion. If your view of salvation leads you to love the shepherd, listen to the shepherd, follow the shepherd, and worship the shepherd, then there's evidence that you received the gift of life. So we need to weigh that out for us. All right, so you get 3 points. I don't know why it works out that way. It just works out that way. If there was only 2, I'd give you 2, but there's at least 3. So you have a precious gift. I'm going to repeat myself just because we always forget before we get out the door over here. It's a precious gift. It's a precious gift. It's a precious gift. Okay? Perseverance is guaranteed. Perseverance is guaranteed. Perseverance is guaranteed. It's a powerful God. He's a powerful God. He's a powerful God. That's our 3 sections in this text. So we will start with a precious gift. We see that there in our text in verse 28. I give. I being none other than the shepherd, Jesus. The word give is a Greek word didomai. It's to grant by a formal action. To allow frequently of God. It's to give someone the power or authority of something. Give someone the right to do something. He says to Pilate, you would have no authority at all unless it had been given by my Father. So he had given him the authority to do what he was doing. So it's possessing something and having the power and the ability to give that to someone else and give them the right to it. Okay, so that's what Jesus is giving in verse 28. Now, we, on the other hand, just to set this up, we understand it fully. We understand gifts in a different fashion. We understand gifts in the context of materialism and monetary value. That's how we understand gifts. That's why we do the whole Christmas thing, the birthday thing, the anniversary thing, the graduation thing, and all the other things we can do to get gifts. It's just a system to get stuff from other people, right? right? I mean, but every gift we get, understand, generally speaking, every gift you receive, before you received it, it was already depreciating. And as soon as you laid your hands on it, it depreciated all that much more. You've heard it said, you buy a new car, before you get out of the lot, you've already lost $10,000. It's already depreciating that fast. That's the type of gifts we're most used to working with. All of you who frantically ran out to get the iPhone 12, when you did, on the prints, they were already designing the 13. You're already out of date. It was already depreciating that fast. When you got your 2020 car and you were all puffed up with pride, 2021 was already on the prints. When you bought your new house and it was all the latest, greatest, and all decorated up, it's already old news because they already got something else on the drawing board, and everything you got is just old has-been stuff. It's all depreciating stuff, and we live in that world. It affects our minds. It affects our theology, and we come to a text like this, and we need to wake up to the good news. This gift that Jesus gives never depreciates. It wasn't depreciating before you were born. It won't be depreciating after you're dead. It has eternal value forever. There's never a lacking or depreciation in this gift. This gift that Jesus the shepherd gives to his sheep is the best gift you will ever receive in all of your existence. Jesus gives it to you personally. Isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to get a random gift in the mail or something like this, but this is the second person of the Godhead personally giving to you by name a gift from the throne room of heaven that you can possess for all of eternity, and no one or nothing can take it from you. What a gift he has given. This is a present like no other present that you have ever received. As a matter of fact, what did you get for Christmas last year anyway? You don't know. Most of you don't. But this gift is a gift that you never get to the bottom of the box. You know, you open the gift and you're like, oh, cool. Is that everything that's in there? There's no bottom to this life. In other words, I was given life when I was 7 years old. Jesus gave me life in Old River Baptist Church under the gospel teaching of Miss Brumley. And I received that life, and I dug into that life. And here I'm at age 52 with 14 years of seminary, and I hadn't got halfway down through the box. There's just so much in this box of life, and I keep discovering and growing and learning and appreciating and worshiping and serving and following, and there's no chance that I'm going to run out and become bored with this gift that he has given unto me. What a great set of good news. It's a giver. And that's the thing about gifts. It's kind of based on the giver to a certain extent, but this is a giver like no other. You don't know anyone like this. Who lives a perfect, sinless life and would be willing to bear your sins in your place and suffer the wrath of God in order that you could go free? That's the giver here, Jesus. So the giver is not like any other giver. And everything that the Godhead does, everything, has eternal implications. You don't have a part-time God. You don't have a halfway God. You don't have a sort of God. This God, this person, Christ, everything that is done by them has eternal ramifications. Everything we deal with is temporal. I get a shot, I get well, I'm going to get sick again. Everything's temporal. Everything I go through is fading. Everything I go through is falling apart. But not with this giver. Everything he does is from eternity past unto eternity future. God gave sheep. We see this later on in the verse, in verse 29. My Father who has given. My Father who has given. You see, Jesus gave life, but God gave sheep. He gave sheep to Christ. God gave a gift to Christ. That gift was sheep. Then Jesus took and received that gift, sheep, and he gave a gift to the sheep. And the gift that he gave to them was life. See how that works? It ought to work that way with you. When someone gives you something, look some way to give to someone else. It's kind of the way it works. Don't just receive, because if you do, you'll end up like the Dead Sea. You'll just be full of salt and worthless. Christ gave sheep life. But as we examine this text, you stay there in your Bible. We're not going anywhere else. We're going to stay right here in this text. He gave them life. Well, the question I ask is, what type of life did he give me? Everybody's living a life. Hey, how's your life? How's your life? My life is this. But what kind of life are we talking about here? From our text, this is what we know. It is specifically one descriptive adjective that describes this life. What is it? Eternal. That's what we know from the text about this life, is that it's eternal. There is no way from this verse that you can develop a life here that's only 10 years long, or 5 days long, or 5 weeks long, because you don't have none of those options to work with. Textually speaking, the only word you can work with is eternal. So you either receive eternal life or you don't receive life, because that's the type of life Jesus gives to his sheep. He's never given a sheep temporary life. You say, well, what about Judas? Well, he's the son of perdition. I've kept all of those you gave me, except for the son of perdition. And that's a different case. What case is that? Non-sheep. But for the sheep, every one of them had eternal life. Now, in the Gospel of John specifically, it may be said differently in maybe some other texts, but in the Gospel of John, the word life, zoe, word life, zoe, in the Gospel of John, it has the idea of designating life as the result of faith. What type of life? The life that has a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the result. It's spiritual life. The follower of Jesus possesses this. We were spiritually dead. By nature, we were children of wrath. But in John, for the man who repents and believes, the result is life. Not physical life, but spiritual life. You want other words? Christian. Those who are of the way, born again, made new, reconciled with God. All of those things are words that say, this is life, a life that never ends. God gives sheep. Christ gives eternal life to the sheep, and the sheep receive eternal life. Now just pause. It's an application. Many in this room have repented, and you have believed upon Christ. You hear him, you listen to him, you understand, and you follow him. Okay? Right? Many of you say amen to that, right? There's not one chance you're going to miss heaven. You have eternal life. I rode my bicycle down 199 this past week. Somebody saw it on my account that shows where you ride, and they said, you rode right back by your crash site? Yes. And the problem? But that car hit you. Look, when you understand life, eternal life, and the guarantee of the triune God of heaven, fear just doesn't seem like a viable option. If you know your permanent dwelling, how can things of the earth give you present day fear? Doesn't make any sense. Look, I may get hit by a car this week and die on my bicycle. It's a lot more chance of that than COVID, that's for sure. It's probably going to happen. You say, well, aren't you afraid? Afraid? Do you understand death means certain glory? Death means in the presence of King Jesus? You understand when people die, like when J.L. Shaver's funeral, we went to that funeral, he went to glory and he's with Azalea. I mean, I'm not real sad about going to heaven. Now, I'm not jumping out of an airplane without a parachute, but I'm not going to live in fear either, because I believe these texts, and you can believe it too, because God gave it to you. I give you life, eternal life. How long is it going to last? I don't know why the translators don't put that phrase in there. Life eternal unto eternity. What is unto eternity? I don't know. I can't find it. It's just out there. You can't ever get there. The one who hears, believes, and follows the shepherd should possess great confidence in the ability of the shepherd to cause him to persevere. So I ask simply an application question. Do you believe Jesus and the action he said he did? And the Sunday school answer, yes. It should affect you. It should affect your life. I'm not going to die. I am going to live for eternity. This physical body is going to die, yes. But spiritually, I have an eternal life that cannot be taken away. Secondly, perseverance is guaranteed. You might have heard in sporting terms the triple threat. This is the triple negative. The triple negative in our text. Look in verse 28. You'll see it there. I forget how it's worded in the ESV, but it's, you will not perish. You will never perish. Or you could say it this way. It's impossible for you to perish. And then also at the end of verse 28, no one is able, no one can snatch, or no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the second negative. The third negative gets another word added to it. No one is able to snatch out of the hand of my Father. A triple negative. All these triple negatives are doing are backing up the assertion of verse 28 that Jesus will give life eternal. That's the truth, and here come the triple negatives to show you you can't lose that which is eternal. Negative number one is written in Greek grammar in the strongest way possible to negate something. It has a double negative and then the word. So put this double negative together, and what it does in this form, it says it denies that the potential is even a reality. There's no way it can even possibly happen. There's no way it could ever happen. Let me give you an illustration. There's not a chance in the world that that rooster could crow until the third time Peter said he denied his Lord. That this negative is so strong, it would bind the beak of a rooster that he couldn't crow. But when he denied him that third time, that beak just opened right up. But he wouldn't open up no earlier. He didn't open up on the second denial. He didn't open up on the first denial because he couldn't, because it's been negated. And in our text, what's been negated is perishing. You can't perish. It's an impossibility for you to perish. Every one of you have received life. You're going to live forever. It's a word we love, is it not? You know the word. Every one of you can quote it in this room. It's that classic verse that the whole world knows and doesn't understand. For God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him shall not. They're not going to perish. How do you know that? Because my shepherd said so. It's not going to happen because he said so. By what authority? By the authority of the Father, and they are one. And they're in agreement that everybody who receives life from them will have it unto eternity. Now, you think about John, and what a beloved book this is, but you think about John, and John uses this double negative many times here to not perish. But just let me remind you of these phrases, and we'll do these very quickly. If you believe in Jesus, you will never be thirsty. If you believe in Jesus, you'll never hunger again. If you believe in Jesus, you will never see death. Or here's another context. A stranger, talk about all these false prophets. We got all these false prophets around, all these false things going on, false preachers and all these charlatans. You know what? I'm not worried about them in the slightest regard. I mean, I would stand up and make defenses and show their errors, perhaps, if that's the setting I need to. I'd tag along with Justin Peters and we'd just work it over. That'd be fine. But here's the confidence. The sheep will never follow another. Oh, they may be deceived for a period of time or something, but they won't stay with them. Why? Because it's this negative. They cannot follow another because he won't allow them to. He can't go with this false shepherd and follow out their life with the false shepherd because sheep aren't allowed to do so. Again, everyone who believes, lives and believes in Christ shall never die. All of these are in the Gospel of John, this idea of negating something in this strong, strong sense. And so I remind you, it is impossible for sheep to perish. If you get COVID, which I pray by God's mercy you don't, if you die of COVID, I pray that you don't. However, death may come knocking at your door physically, you may have to lay in a hospital a long time with cancer. My 48-year-old cousin died last week of cancer and buried him down in South Texas. And you say, well, what about all of that? I can say this to you. Spiritually, you will never perish. And at the moment this physical body is gone, you will be ever present with the Lord, and you will never lack for one good thing. Always present with him. Second negative, he says, no one will snatch them. You see that in the end of verse 28. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. What is being negated here is the ability to grab and seize, to remove or gain control over something. No one is able to grab a hold of someone and gain control over them and keep them. It cannot be done. If you want it in a different context, it was like when they came and they were perceiving things about Jesus, and they were coming to him to take him by force. And they couldn't do it because all of a sudden he just kind of disappeared and he's not there. They wanted to take him by force, but they weren't able. It's the same thing here. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Now, those people who don't believe in eternal perseverance, they'll say something really corny at this point, and they'll say something like this. Yeah, I know no one can snatch them out of their hand, but since they chose to get into Jesus' hand, they can choose to get out. They say stuff like that, and they write it in books. They chose to get in, they can choose to get out. Look, remind me again in this text where the they is doing the action. Okay, remind me in this text where they got the choice to be sheep or where they get the choice to not be sheep. You say, well, it's not there. That ought to let us know something. It's not in our text. That, look, I'm going to go with the old adage that no one, I won't be complicated, but I think no one means no one. Which I think means the one in the hand. So if no one can snatch me out of Jesus' hand, it means I can't snatch myself out of his hand like that was a remote possibility. What we're understanding here is when God gives you life by Christ, it is absolutely, theoretically, theologically impossible for you to lose life. And the critic in the room says, well, if that's true, people live however they want. Exactly. And how do sheep want to live? They want to read. They want to hear. They want to understand. They want to follow. They want to worship. They want to give. They want to go on missions. They want to sing praises. They want to love Christ with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their being. They love their neighbor as themselves. That's what they want to do. Say, well, I don't know anybody that does that perfectly. Me neither, but I know they're growing in that because that's what the shepherd does with his sheep that he's given life to. You need to be confident in these things. And then we get the third negative. No one is able. And then we bring in the word ability. No one is able. Now we've gone from Jesus' hand to the Father's hand. So we see these two persons of the Trinity personified before us. And if you want to envision it, with Jesus' hand under you and with the Father's hand over you. So you can't be snatched out of Jesus' hand, and now you got the Father's hand on top of you, and you don't have the ability to snatch out of his hand. So you're held together by these two sovereign hands in this thing called life or eternal life. Ability. They don't have the ability. They don't have the capability. It can't pull this off of their own merit. Now, this is not a great illustration. It's just the best I got. But my daddy was an iron worker. I thought he was the strongest man in the world. And I thought he was the toughest man in the world. A lot of little boys think that about their dad. But I just happened to be right on my dad, and you were wrong. But I remember my dad would do stuff like this back when he was younger. And he's getting a little bit more feeble now. He turned 80 this year. But and as a little kid, he put a quarter in his hand. Wait, don't do this to the girls over here. He put a quarter in his hand. He closed his hand. He said, you get this quarter out of my hand, you can have it. Dude, there's no way you're getting a quarter, at 5-year-old kid, out of my daddy's hand. I mean, and then I just pull, I do this, I pinch, I do everything I could. And it's like, man, this thing is welded shut. This is a picture I get in this text. It's the Father saying, okay, you're mine. Now, if anybody could just pull you out of my hand, you can have him. My Father, earthly Father, is nothing in comparison to my heavenly Father. If I can't get a quarter out of my earthly Father's hand, there's no way remotely possible to take something out of the Father's hand. Man, what a blessing. It is an impossibility to do so. As I think I may have mentioned it, but as A.W. Pink said, he said, you got Jesus' hand under you, you got the Father's hand over you. He said, all you have to do to get someone out of there is to be able to snatch someone out of the hands of divine omnipotence. If you could just do that, then there's a possibility somebody could be lost. As I hear these things, I don't know what each of you think about the gospel. I don't know your views of the gospel per se. But something in here ought to say, you know what? If you don't have life, what would you do with this? Jesus, give me life. I want that type of life. I'm so uncertain, and I'm so scared at night when I lay down to sleep, and I'm afraid of this COVID thing, and sometimes I lay down to sleep, and I think I'm going to die, and what's going to happen to me? And I have all these fears running through my mind. I don't never tell anybody about all these fears. I have all these fears, but I hear this preacher talking, and he's saying, I can have life. I can have eternal life. I will not perish. No one will ever take me away. I want a father like you. Will you give me life? You can respond that way and plead for life and that the shepherd would give it to you. And once you receive that life, you'll always live and you'll live unto eternity. Well, if you don't like John's lingo, maybe we could do it rhetorically with the Apostle Paul, could we? Let us do it this way. What can we say about these things? That's what Paul said. It's the same subject matter, if you will. Paul would say to John, what can we say about these things? Who can be against us? Who can be against us? How will God not also with Christ graciously give us everything? By the way, who is it that's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who is it that wants to go into the divine room of the Holy Trinity and say, hey, one of your elect needs to lose their election? Anybody want to venture into the Holy of Holies and make that charge against someone that Jesus has elected for life? Who is it that condemns? The devil condemns, his minions condemn, the whole world's condemning. And even though they're saying don't judge, they're judging me all the time. The whole world's judgmental. Everybody's judgmental, making judgments every day. Who do they think they are to condemn? You can condemn all you want. Here's the reality. I don't care if you're black, I don't care if you're white, I don't care if you're Mexican, I don't care if you're Russian, I don't care if you're Asian, I don't care if you're from China, wherever you're from, who is it that condemns? I belong to the Father because He gave me to Jesus, and Jesus gave me life, and He gave me eternal life, and that's my family. Whatever color you want to put on it, that's not a racist statement. It's a Christian statement. We're in Christ. Who is it that condemns? Oh, and you know that beloved question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is it? What does that question imply? That you're loved by Christ. See, I hear all these quack people, philosophies, they just drive me insane. Well, if your daddy was mean to you when you was growing up, and nobody, they didn't do this for you, and they neglected you, and you grew up in a house that didn't have a refrigerator or a cell phone or something, you know, they got all this stuff. Have you been abused? Look, dude, let's get this straight. No matter how you grew up, no matter what side of the tracks you were on, no matter what everybody in school called you, no matter what you went through, you think times are bad now? When I was growing up in high school, 4A high school, playing basketball, in the girls' locker room, they poured gasoline on a girl's head and set her on fire. Look, things have been bad a long time. I don't care what world you've grown up in. If you receive life from Christ, you're loved by Christ. Regardless of all of the past, you could say as a Christian, presently, I am loved by the triune God, and it's enough for me. What more could heaven give? What more could He give? He gave you Christ on a cross, resurrected from the dead, ascended to glory. He's given you His own Son. I know that I'm loved. Every day I'm loved. In my depression I'm loved. In my loneliness I'm loved. In my heartache I'm loved. In COVID I'm loved. In a Democratic president I'm loved. In everything that goes on in my world, this fact remains. I am loved by Him because He's my shepherd and He gave me life. He gave me eternal life and He proved it on Calvary. And all of these things are greatly true because we have a powerful God. And you see there in the verse, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see right before that in verse 29, the one who's given to me, my Father who has given to me is greater than all. Greater. It's very short. This won't take long at all. Pertaining, greater, pertaining to being relatively superior in importance. Great. Let me give you a couple of verses. I love the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. That's who our God is. That's who He is. He's not partial, and he doesn't take bribes because he don't need anything from anybody. Titus 2, verse 13. Waiting, what are you doing as a Christian? I'm waiting for my blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God. That's what I'm waiting on. I'm waiting on that day that our great God appears and gathers his sheep unto himself, that where he is, we may be forever with him. And then you got to love Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. You know what it says about Jesus? The great shepherd of the sheep. We have a great shepherd, church. He loves his sheep. He gives them life, eternal life, and that unto eternity. And he personally guarantees that life to never be lost. And he bases that guarantee upon the power of him and the Father presiding over that which he has given the gift unto. Greater than who? He says he's greater than all. Greater than who? Every kind, all sorts of kind, every entity, every totality. Let me put it this way. Everything that exists or everything that has being, not one of them is greater than God. I would go on to say this, that if you combined everything and every being and bring them into one lump sum, into a whole, they still would not measure up to the greatness of your God. If you took all the nations together, I would venture to say that if you added them all up, they would make almost one drop in a bucket compared to God. And he's saying he's greater than all of them, and he's put his hand over you, his son has put his hand under you, and he says, I've given you life, I've given to you eternally, and you can believe it. The world has been shaken, stirred up, beat around. Use some kind of grammar there. The world has been sifted. And people all over have responded in panic. But not only all over, but in the church, all over people are responding. We need texts like this to give us a robust, solid, resolved position. Do you believe my text? Do you believe what God says to you? He gives you life, eternal. I'm scared of COVID. You don't have to be. I'm scared of cars hitting bicycles. You don't have to be. You do not have to live in fear. You say, I need more evidence. Perfect love cast out fear. And this shepherd loves you. And the more you comprehend his love for you, the less fear that you will have. You say, but my heart's all in turmoil. Read your Bible. If your heart is troubled, believe in God and believe also in Christ. That's the way anxieties go away. That's the way fears are relieved. Put your hope in him. Or you can take Prozac and drink a beer and hope it works out. This is your only options. It's what people do. You say, oh, depression, I'll drink a beer, smoke a joint, I have a good time, let these things go away. Other people don't like drugs and alcohol, so they go and get in their bed and they put the covers over their head and say, I hope it'll all go away at least for 6 hours while I sleep. And they try to sleep their troubles away, and they wake up from alcohol, they wake up from drugs, they wake up from their bed, and they still got this same fallen world. And I'm telling you here in the church, God's given you something. You don't have to drink. You don't have to do drugs. You don't have to sleep your life away. You don't have to go on an eating binge to somehow give you some type of peaceful, easy feeling, as they said in the 60s. You can come here and say, this is what I know. This is what I know. My shepherd gave me life. And he loves me. And when this old body dies, I'm going home. Thank you very much. Because the subject has acted, and I'm a recipient of what he has done. And by the way, if I could add, and he's not finished with you yet. Amen. Because the life he give you, he's sustaining and working all the way through these days until you make it to glory. If you're lost and without Christ, I invite you to ask him for life, because he's the only one who can give it. If you're a Christian, you've been struggling with things just like the rest of us, I'm just inviting you to look unto your shepherd for all the security that you need. Now this morning we're going to close out by singing something. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. So Brother Jeff, you come. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us is what we're going to sing this morning.